Oh, it's wonderful to be here with you. You are women of faith, women of covenant, and women who are striving to do everything that's right. I feel it a great privilege. When I told my daughter that I was speaking at Women's Conference, the first thing that she said to me is, "Well, Mom, what are you going to wear?" That seems to be ever more important as the topic of modesty is discussed today. When we speak of modesty, I am reminded of a character in the musical Fiddler on the Roof and what he said when he spoke of his beloved city of Anatevka. He said, "In Anatevka, everyone knows who he is and what God expects him to do." For me, that is the bottom line of any discussion that we might have on modesty. Modesty is often talked of in terms of dress and appearance. But modesty encompasses so much more than the outward appearance. It is a condition of the heart. It is an outward manifestation of an inner knowledge and commitment. It is an expression that we understand our identity as daughters of God. It is an expression that we know what He expects us to do. It is a declaration of our covenant keeping. There's a question in the For the Strength of Youth booklet that really is the question each of us must consider. Am I living the way the Lord wants me to live? Like the people of Anatevka, do we know who we are? Do our daughters and our young women know who they are? Peter said in speaking to members of the church, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of this darkness into His marvelous light." Peter clearly defined our identity, and his use of the word peculiar did not mean odd. It meant special. In the Book of Mormon, we're described this way: "Ye are the children of the prophets, and ye are of the house of Israel, and ye are of the covenant which the Father made with your fathers." Elder Russell M. Nelson of the 12 said, "Once we know who we are and the royal lineage of which we are a part, our actions and directions in life will be more appropriate to our inheritance." Even the young women theme reminds us that we are daughters of a heavenly Father who loves us. When we truly know that we are a daughter of God and have an understanding of our divine nature, it will be reflected in our countenances, our appearance, and our actions. Several years ago, a very dear friend of mine was married in the Salt Lake Temple. She was a convert to the church from India, and her entire family came to be with her at the wedding. They were not members of the church, but they waited patiently outside for the wedding to end and the bride to exit the temple. They were dressed in their native Indian attire, and they looked absolutely beautiful. When they walked onto the temple grounds, all eyes were upon them. The thing that I noticed the most was how elegantly they moved and carried themselves, and how modest each was. They were not apologetic for their appearance, even though it made them look very different and stand out in the crowd. They simply knew who they were and were not ashamed. I observed how beautiful they were. They seemed almost queenly in their attitude and demeanor. In their actions, movements, and conversations, they were dignified and lovely. I thought, how much I would like to see every woman and young woman in the church have that same attitude, an attitude of understanding something deeper on the inside which was reflected on the outside. Our prophet has said, "Of all the creations of the Almighty, there is none more beautiful, none more inspiring than a lovely daughter of God who walks in virtue with an understanding of why she should do so, who honors and respects her body as a thing sacred and divine, who cultivates her mind and constantly enlarges the horizon of her understanding, who nurtures her spirit with everlasting truth." If our young women know this, they know much more than how to dress. They will know how to live, and they will have the courage they need to avoid the moral decline of the world. The prophet Brigham Young desired that his daughters reflect their true identity. Visualize this setting with me for a moment. It's 1869, and the prophet Brigham Young has become concerned. He's concerned about his daughters and their somewhat worldly interests and actions. He was worried about the general trend toward materialism, commercialism, and sophistication among the younger members of the church. And his daughters seem to reflect that trend. He assembled them in the Lion House parlor for family prayer. He looked into the faces of his lovely daughters and he said, "All Israel are looking to my family and watching the example set by my children. For this reason, I desire to organize my own family first into a society for the promotion of habits of order, thrift, industry, and charity. And above all things, I desire them to retrench from their extravagance in dress. In your speech, wherein you have been guilty of silly speeches and light-mindedness of thought, retrench in everything that is bad and worthless and improve in everything that is good and beautiful." We don't often hear the word retrench in our society today, but the dictionary defines retrench to mean to cut down, to reduce or diminish, to curtail or to economize. This definition helps us understand the last sentence of Brigham Young's declaration. He desired that his daughters curtail and diminish everything that was bad and worthless, and to improve in that which was good and beautiful. He wanted his daughters to be worthy of imitation. In the Doctrine and Covenants, we're admonished to arise and shine forth, that thy light may be a standard to the nation. Perhaps it is time again to retrench. In our present day, President Hinckley has issued a similar call to the young women of the church. He has said, "It is so tremendously important that the women of the church stand strong and immovable for that which is correct and proper under the plan of the Lord. If they will be united and speak with one voice, their strength will be incalculable. We call upon the women of the church to stand together for righteousness. They must begin in their own homes. They can teach it in their classes. They can voice it in their communities. They must be the teachers and the guardians of their daughters." And then he said, "I see this as the one bright, shining hope in a world that is marching toward self-destruction." President Hinckley has asked both youth and adults, if we are to hold up this church as an ensign to the nations and a light to the world, we must take on more of the luster of the life of Christ individually and in our own personal circumstances. In standing for the right, we must not be fearful of the consequences. We must never be afraid. Said Paul to Timothy, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Modesty, therefore, is more than a way we dress. It truly reflects our testimony and the condition of our hearts. It is an outward manifestation of an inner knowledge and commitment. It begins in the little things. It begins with knowing who we are and what God expects us to do. Are we willing to do what is expected of us? Are we willing to do what it takes to dress modestly? Dressing modestly is a challenge. President Faust said in a General Young Women Conference, "You young women may have a hard time buying a modest prom dress. May I suggest that you make your own? You may need some help, but plenty of help is available." And just this March at the General Young Women meeting, President Hinckley pleaded again to the young women and their mothers to be modest. In his talk, entitled "Stay on the High Road," he said, "You are the strength of the present, the hope of the future. You are second to none. You are daughters of God. But my dear friends, we cannot accept that which has become common in the world. Yours as members of the church is a higher standard and more demanding. Modesty in dress and manner will assist in protecting against temptation. It will be difficult to find modest clothes, but it can be found with enough effort." And then he said, "I sometimes wish every girl had access to a sewing machine and training in how to use it. She could then make her own attractive clothing. I suppose this is an unrealistic wish, but I do not hesitate to say that you can be attractive without being immodest. You can be refreshing and buoyant and beautiful in your dress and in your behavior. Your appeal to others will come of your personality, which is the sum of your individual characteristics. Be happy, wear a smile, have fun, but draw some rigid parameters, a line in the sand, as it were, beyond which you will not go. When President Hinckley finished, the audience laughed when he mentioned the sewing machine for every young woman. They thought he was kidding, but I don't think he was. I think he was serious and prophetic. The question that remains for us to answer is, therefore, what? What will each of us do to respond to the call of a prophet in our day, to retrench, to arise and shine forth? President Kimball suggested that we establish a style of our own, and as wickedness progresses in the world, we may have to do just that. We can't lead if we are like the world. Instead of spending our energy and our money to look like the world, perhaps we should set a pattern that they may choose to follow. We must have the courage and the gospel understanding to be modest. Modesty will not only set us apart from the world, but it will also protect us. Are we willing to obey the standard of modesty at all times and in all things and in all places? Modesty is more than hemlines and necklines and revealing clothing. It is the appropriate dress for the appropriate setting. It is caring to dress appropriately to show respect for people, places, and settings. We hear more and more concern from our brethren about excessiveness in casual dress. In your attempt, they said, to follow the styles and be casual, do not offend good taste. When we go to worship the Lord, we ought to be dressed in our finest, cleanest, and best. When we understand modesty, we know how to be appropriate in any given situation. We know how to dress to run a marathon, as well as how to dress to attend a priesthood ordinance. We understand that wearing a white shirt and tie to pass the sacrament is more, much more than a rule. We invite the companionship of the Spirit by the small things we do that not only show our attitude, but also our understanding. Just a month ago, the choir for the General Young Women Meeting had a dress rehearsal in the conference center on a Saturday morning. Families were invited to attend. As I arrived, I noticed a family of five reverently waiting in the seats for the practice to begin. Each of the young boys had on a freshly ironed white shirt and tie, and the little girls wore their Sunday dresses. The mother and father were neatly dressed as well. As I shook the oldest boy's hand, I said, "I compliment you for the way that you're dressed on this early Saturday morning. I can tell that you understand and have been taught some things that it takes a lot of people all their lives to realize." Well, he flashed his mother a quick look, and she gave him that look back that said, "I told you so." In the For the Strength of Youth pamphlet, it admonishes us never to lower your dress standards for any occasion. Doing so sends the message that you are using your body to get attention and approval, and that modesty is important only when it is convenient. Are we as mothers willing to do our part to raise modest daughters? I think we are. Mothers play a tremendous role in the modesty of their daughters. President Hinckley has great confidence in us. He said, "We must never lose sight of the strength of the women. It is the mothers who set the tone in the home. It is the mothers who most directly affect the lives of their children." I might add, it's the mothers who can and must influence their daughters to be modest in their dress, in their attitudes, in their speech, in their conduct, in their thought. Mothers teach modesty in the home and model it through their example. Are we as mothers at fault for our daughters' immodest dress and actions? Are we more concerned about popularity than purity? Some say, "My daughter's a good girl. I don't want to make an issue of her tight clothing or skimpy t-shirts." They say, "I don't want to die on that hill." But it's not about hills. It's about hearts. It's not about confrontation. It's about covenants. These are battles in which we should be engaged because modesty has moral implications. This is a different world. By encouraging our daughters to be cute and trendy, we may unknowingly be putting them at great risk. Several weeks ago, I visited with Liriel Domiciano, a young woman from Brazil who has an extraordinary voice. Her talent has made her famous in Brazil. She insists, when she performs, to wear modest attire, and she also always wears her young woman medallion as a symbol of her values. When I asked Liriel what kept her strong, she said, "My mother is my protector." As mothers, we simply must be our daughter's protector. We must start early. We must set the example as we dress to generously meet temple standards. We can teach these standards to our daughters and help them as they anticipate and prepare for their own temple attendance. We must never compromise those standards in order that our daughters might be popular or accepted by those who not only have worldly standards, but worldly intentions. We must not only be their example, but also their protector. Recently, the church donated $3 million to immunize the African children against measles and prevent 1.2 million deaths. In Ethiopia, mothers walked miles from their villages carrying their children so they could be immunized and protected against this epidemic. As mothers, will we go any distance to protect our children physically? We will. It's kind of a mother-bear instinct. We must be equally anxious to protect their spiritual welfare. Here is a specific list of things that we might do to protect daughters and young women. First, we can seek answers in the scriptures. The scriptures contain the answer to every question or problem, including the question of modesty. We can know the doctrine and teach it. Elder Packer says that true doctrine understood changes attitudes and behavior. The doctrine is the why, and the rules are the how. And our young women must understand both. The For the Strength of Youth pamphlet contains both the doctrine and the rules. We can study this pamphlet. It also contains what I call 23 ways to qualify for the companionship of the Holy Ghost. And we simply must have this guidance in today's world. We can teach our daughters their eternal identity. My mother always called out to me when I left my home, "Now, Elaine, you remember who you are and what you stand for." We can help our daughters gain skills such as sewing, hemming, sewing on a button. As we help our daughters gain these skills, they build bonds between a mother and a daughter. We can seek experiences with the Spirit. In your home, pray, read the scriptures, and listen to sacred music. Serve others. Don't let our daughters base their identity on designer labels. My mother used to say this saying too, "Pretty is as pretty does." We can teach covenant keeping and obedience above acceptance. Live what you know to be true. Be their example. And live the standards generously, not teetering on the edge of the line. Modesty is a daily standard, which, if lived, has eternal promise. Modesty extends to our actions, our speech, our attitudes, thoughts, even our desires. Our modesty is a reflection of our desire to follow a prophet of God. I repeat, modesty is more than how we dress. Modesty is an outward manifestation of our inward commitment and understanding. We have a dear friend who's worked as a gardener at the Oakland Temple. He shared with us the following insight. "Our temples are kept beautiful on the outside. I spent many, many hours grooming the temple grounds, weeding, watering, planting flowers, doing all that I could to make the exterior reflect the sacred spirit inside the Lord's holy house. Surely, the Lord expects us to groom and care for our physical tabernacles also, not as the world does, but in order that the Spirit of the Lord may find a fit sanctuary to dwell with our own spirits." Our outward appearance The outward appearance of the temple and the grounds reflect the inner spirit and beauty of the temple, and so it is with our outward appearance. Paul said, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He also posed the question, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Our purpose in coming to the earth was to gain a body with which to have experience and joy, and to exercise our agency. Our body is a precious gift from a loving Heavenly Father. We are made in His image. Our body is the instrument of our agency and the receptacle of our spirits. There is only one to a customer. It's precious. When Adam and Eve had partaken of the fruit in the Garden of Eden and become mortal and subject to temptation, they covered themselves with fig leaves. And then later, our loving Heavenly Father, in an act of total mercy, placed a covering over their bodies in the form of coats of skin. He did this not only to protect them from the elements, but also to protect them from man's fallen nature. Consequently, personal modesty is evidence that we understand that our bodies are sacred. Our modesty, in fact, all of our standards and our willingness to live them, are a reflection of our covenants as members of the church. We have made baptismal covenants. We must prepare our daughters and other young women to make and keep sacred temple covenants. When I was a new Young Women General Board member, Elder Robert D. Hales helped me to understand what my baptismal covenant really meant. He said, "When you were baptized, you stepped out of the world and into the kingdom." He said that when we truly understand this, it changes everything. It did for me. Elder Hale's teaching awakened in me a desire to reflect in every way that I am a woman of covenant. Each time I partake of the sacrament, I remember that I promise to always remember him. I see myself literally stepping across a line out of an ever-darkening world and into the brightness of the kingdom. Again and again I ask myself, am I living the way the Lord wants me to live? Our covenants provide protection, direction, and focus. They enable us to navigate a very turbulent world guided by His Spirit. When we are keeping our covenants, it's extremely difficult to still keep one foot in the world and the other in the kingdom. Sister Mary Hale said, "A temple standard of modesty is an outward expression of our increased knowledge and commitment. Not just looking modest, but actually being modest in every aspect of life." Some young women in Kansas that I know received a lesson on modesty and its relationship to covenants and keeping them. They thought about what they could do, and they remembered that the parents of the Ammonite 2,000 stripling warriors had repented of their warlike ways and covenanted with the Lord. And they had buried their swords and weapons of war in the ground in connection with their covenant. These young women decided that they would go to their closets and take out any immodest clothing. But they didn't want to be the cause of anyone else being immodest, so they took their clothes out to the backyard and they buried them. Their outward actions reflected their inward desires. They desired to be covenant keepers. When we are modest, we reflect in our outward actions and appearance that we understand what God expects us to do. We reflect that we are women of covenant, that we understand the covenants that we've made at baptism, to stand as a witness of God at all times and in all things and in all places. And as we keep our baptismal covenants and always remember Him, our actions and appearance invite the companionship of the Holy Ghost. And we are told in the Book of Mormon that the Holy Ghost will show us all things what ye should do. In the world in which we live, can we risk being without this shore compass and companion? The pressures of the world must not push us into places where the Spirit cannot dwell. When you are well-groomed and modestly dressed, you invite the companionship of the Spirit and can exercise a good influence on those around you. It really is all about the Spirit. If you go through the entire For the Strength of Youth booklet and circle every mention of the Holy Ghost, you will see that it occurs about 24 times in 42 pages. This entire book describes standard by standard how to qualify for the companionship of the Holy Ghost. In our day, prophets have again issued the call to women and young women to retrench, to arise, to be worthy of imitation. In our standards are clearly outlined for us, and they carry with them infinitely great rewards. We are promised by the prophets that if we live the standards, we'll be able to do our life's work with greater wisdom and skill, and bear our trials with greater courage. These promises are shown in the first part of this book, For the Strength of Youth. Another promise is that we will have the help of the Holy Ghost. We'll feel good about ourselves and we'll be positive influence in the lives of others. And then it says, we will be worthy to go to the temple and receive holy ordinances. What more could a mother want for her daughter or for herself? The people who assembled at the Waters of Mormon were converted to the gospel. They were about to be baptized and enter into a covenant which included standing as a witness of God at all times and in all things and in all places. When Alma asked them if they were willing to do this, they clapped their hands and shouted for joy and exclaimed, "This is the desire of our hearts." Why was it the desire of their hearts? Because just as it is in Anativka, they had been taught and understood who they really were and what God expected them to do. They wanted to change. They understood and wanted the promises, and they were willing to do whatever it took to have the blessing and companionship of the Holy Ghost. As daughters of God and women of covenant, I pray that we might be bold and courageous enough to step out of the world and into the kingdom. Now is the time to arise and shine forth. And I testify that as we do this boldly, our light will literally become the standard for the nations. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ.